Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the
Lord. Hallelujah. It's great to be in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night.
Amen.
April 2014. If you're going to get it done in April, you're going to have to hurry. Amen. I think I'm just going to start on my May to-do list about this time. Amen. In the morning. But there is one great and wonderful thing we can get done in the month of April. I believe the Lord tarries long enough. We're going to talk about lesson number 20 in our Acts, the Original Church series, a character study upon Stephen. You might say, why is it so important to look at and to study the book of Acts? The book of Acts is the root, the foundation of the church. And we see that there's lots of drift in our world once we leave those that founded something. We talk about the founding fathers here in the United States of America, great men like Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, and many, many more, Thomas Jefferson, so many that gave so much and the vision that they had for our country. And still today, there are great debates in the Supreme Court over what they meant when they penned the Constitution. And we do realize that a lot has been lost as a result of people changing what was meant from the foundation of our country. And even in our day and time, in my lifetime, we have seen many transitions and many changes come to what is now the number one retailer in the world, Walmart. When Sam Walton was alive, the founder of that, it was a different store. One of the last great pushes he did was his Made in America push. And Sam Walton worked so very, very hard to bring the jobs back to America and focused on trying to buy only Made in America goods at Walmart wherever possible. And we see now that it's a miracle if you can find anything made in America at Walmart. Hallelujah. So the church today, 2,000 years after its founding in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, we see so many that have shifted and went so far away from its origins, away from what it's supposed to do, what it was built for, and those that crafted it and were a part of it, their goal and their mission. And as a result of that, we want to look back and examine these that are involved in the foundation and the founding of the church. So, in Acts chapter 6, verse number 8, the Word of God tells us, "And Stephen, full of faith and power." And I just got to stop right there and comment tonight, because here is someone that the Word of God tells us that was full of faith. Well, that's a pretty good endorsement from the Bible. If you get the endorsement that you're full of faith, then you've got top-notch ratings right up there, as good as it gets. Because Jesus looked at them and told them that if they had the faith about the size of a football, they might be able to move a mountain.
No, a grain of a mustard seed.
No, he said if you've got the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, and it's so small, so tiny, that little mustard seed is. And I saw a blurb today on the internet. I have no idea whether it's true. It just kind of was a chuckle in my mind that the cheetah has been replaced as the fastest animal on this earth. And now there is a animal that is about the size of a seed that is supposed to be faster than a chia. And wow, you know, that's where the tie-in comes there in my mind. That's one fast bug. Amen. I know fire ants are fast. I don't know if you've ever had the unpleasant opportunity to observe fire ants, but there was some railroad ties shipped in from Texas and used in some landscaping down in Ada, Oklahoma, and they brought the fire ants in with them. And so I was there, and the owner of the company brought me over and said, "Hey, man, you got to see this." And man, those ants were getting with it. I mean, I've seen, you know, ants I thought were busy, but these ants looked like they were in fast motion, you know. Reminded you of somebody taking a video and speeding it up about 10 times faster than normal. I mean, just ants everywhere. I mean, they were getting with it. Little bitty creatures moving. Well, you know, when faith comes into the picture, it may be little bitty. But just because you're a little bitty doesn't mean you can't accomplish something. And it doesn't mean that there is great and wonderful results from the activity of those that will take that. But Stephen was someone that the Scripture says is full of faith. He believed in God, relied upon God, and acted upon that, and the power of God was with him as a result of that. And he says he did great wonders and miracles among the people. And one of the things that makes this so outstanding and so important for us to think about tonight, Stephen wasn't one of the apostles. He did not have a pulpit ministry. He was not the official spokesman for the church. Do you hear me tonight?
Yes.
Stephen was a man that just started out with good character and good representation and a good heart. And God saw that, and when the need arose for there to become deacons, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later on, he was put into that position to be a servant. He was put in the position, and initially it was described as somebody that waited on tables. We all know that someone that waits on tables is an important person in our life, but it is not someone that we think of as a person in our life that our life depends on. Because if push comes to shove, I can go cook my, well, at least I can get out a piece of bread and peanut butter and make a sandwich. So, but there are some things, you know, we do depend on. If the building's on fire, we need firemen. Mm-hmm. Amen. There are things that we depend upon. There's things that we need. But Stephen was, on the outset, didn't appear to be one of those people that had all the glory and all the glamour and all the authority and all the things that was there. But he was someone that had the greatest thing that anybody can have, and that is Stephen had availability. He was available to be used of God. And you can't put too big of a price on availability. You can't put too big of a price on it, because God is looking for someone that is willing to answer the call when the need arises. Yes. Now, there's a lot of people that are willing to ride in the lead car of the parade and wave at people and smile. But when you say, "Who's going to do the cleanup after the horses?" You are not going to have to worry about hurting people's feelings because you turn them down for the position. Anybody, you say, "Well, I'm sorry, we've already got that job filled." They're not going to be upset with you, and they're not going to cause you any grief. They're going to say, "Thank you very much." Amen. So, God, though, is looking for someone that will be available for the work that needs to be done. And when He uses that person in the ordinary, then suddenly there's extraordinary results because that person has made themselves available in God's service. And he was that type of person. He was working among the people. And there's more to that, maybe, than what we really see there. He was not working in front of the people. He was not working alone. He was among the people. He was doing a job and a service there. And all of this, though, the scripture says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Sicily and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So no one could knock his service and his testimony. They just didn't like his Jesus. And so they begin to dispute with him because he challenged their church doctrine and tradition. He challenged their little sandcastle that they had built up. He began to expose the error of their ways. He began to show how that there was he that was greater had come and had prepared and showed a more excellent way. But even though they were upset with him, they didn't like what he had to say, the scripture says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Wisdom's great and wonderful, and we need that. My. Solomon picked it, didn't he? That was the greatest thing that he could have ever done, was ask God for wisdom. The wisdom to know what to do. So God had given him wisdom, but there was something added here too that in our generation that is so very, very important. It says, and the spirit by which he spake. The attitude in which he presented himself. He was not presenting himself as someone that was better than everyone else, knew more than everyone else, was forceful and the fact that you were going to do it his way or you were in trouble. But we can tell by the other scriptures and the other reading from the Word of God that his spirit was a spirit of humility and love. He cared for the people. He proved it every day by his actions of service to them, making sure that the orphans and widows had something to eat and that they had shelter and clothing. And yet he stood for that truth that Jesus Christ was Lord. Well, we see that the opposition, they didn't like him. They stirred up the people. And they brought him to the religious establishment and set up false witnesses against him, saying that he spoke blaspheming against the holy place and the law, for they heard him say, Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto him. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. This is awesome stuff here. Here he is speaking to them, and there was a glow about him. And there's one other place in the Bible that comes to mind about someone that had a glow about his face. When Moses come down off of the mountain after God had given him the Ten Commandments, the glory of God shined so greatly through him, he put a veil on. And it's like God was speaking into these people and letting them know, No, he has not. He has not spoken against the law. He's got the same glow on him that Moses had when I delivered the law. He is someone that understands the law and is trying to give you truth and free you from your tradition. Amen. We look at the word deacon in the Acts chapter 6. It's not repeated here. We know initially that's what it referred to. We find this the phrase serve in 6 and 2. It is from the Greek word diakonos, and it's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to describe the office of the deacon. So he was in a position of being of service to the people. He had the heart of a servant. In the New Testament, there are over 100 uses of three words: deacon, serve, and the other word I'm looking for is ministration. Ministration of those that do the daily work of taking care of the business of God and of the church. He had that heart. He had that desire within him. And as a result of that, God was able to use him in a mighty way. He was a very crucial character that starts the tipping point in the movement of the church. Although God's hand is in all of it, it had much success, even though he was challenged by the religious leaders in the region of Jerusalem. But the church had not fulfilled the prophecy, which the Bible told them in Acts 1 and 8, Jesus did, that they were going to take the gospel message into Judea, Samaria, and the greater world. This hadn't happened yet, but Stephen was one of the tipping points that helped bring that to pass, even though he wasn't conscious of what God was doing. Here he was, just a nobody in the church that was available to do the job that God called him, had faith in his heart, obedience in his heart, and had a mouth that wouldn't shut up when it came to Jesus. That's what it was. He was just talking to the people. He wasn't the spokesman for the church. He wasn't the preacher. He wasn't in the synagogue. But when he saw people in his daily life, in his daily service, he just kept telling everybody about this Jesus. And God used him in a mighty, mighty way because he was available. There are four men that we will see arrive in the New Testament scene that will show the power of God in the gospel. And these four men are used to bring the gospel into the Gentiles. And the reason that's important, we're Gentiles. We're not born Jews. And we need the gospel, and we're so thankful for those that obeyed God so that we could have the gospel today. Stephen was the martyr. He was the one that ultimately gave his life for the gospel. We have Philip the evangelist, someone that was willing to be in the Spirit. I'm sure we're going to study more about him, but Philip was the evangelist that had the ability to travel through time and space at an instant's notice. Wow. Talking about being available, and God says, hey, you're having a great revival here in Samaria, but I need you out in the desert, and I ain't got time to put you out there on a camel, and they ain't jet play airplanes invented yet, so you just close your eyes because you're fixing to take a supernatural ride, and suddenly he's running in the desert. How did I get here? Amen. It's great and wonderful things happen when you're doing God's work. They can't even write books that have the neatness of what God's power is in their imagination. Then we have Saul the Pharisee. Saul becomes Paul. Very educated, very learned man that was a great enemy to the church. Sometimes we find people that fight the hardest are the ones that really, really, really have God dealing with them the most. And they're fighting. Because they know they're going to have to tear them loose and follow God, and they're just fighting it.
Yep.
And when they do finally get loose, oh my, wow, what God does with them, because they are the type of people that they just give it all. So do not be discouraged if you know somebody in your life and it seems like that they are fighting against God. It's not a automatic sentence that they are hopeless and they will never see it and never be a part of it. It just means that once they get it all figured out and God gets done with them, they'll be totally convinced about what's going on. We see Cornelius the centurion. Someone that prayed down an angel from heaven. In our modern day, if somebody was to pray down an angel from heaven, they would write 3 books, have a press conference, and go on a tour with Trinity Broadcasting Network. But all he was interested in is finding out what in the world he had to do to be saved. And he had to go find a preacher, didn't he? Peter came and told him the words. But this Stephen is who we're talking about tonight. A man full of faith and power. He was not an apostle. Great wonders and miracles were present during the time of working of God. He was full of faith. And we can look at that and understand he was full of grace. Someone that cared about people and really wanted to help them. And it's a tough call sometimes to help people. Because people in our world have a lot of different motives and they have a lot of different priorities and they can be very easily distracted from where God wants them to be. Let's face it. Our old nature on the inside is a nature that is a very selfish nature. We're very, very self-centered. If you want a Big Mac, you want a Big Mac. And your old nature is, I have a Big Mac and you can have a glass of water if that's what it takes for me to get a Big Mac. And it really takes a revolution of your nature to give thy neighbor the Big Mac and you take the glass of water. Now, where's the logic in that? Where is the sense in that? The only way that's possible is if you can have a heart that is a heart that I want to help someone. I want to be a blessing to someone. I am willing to give and to sacrifice to give this person a chance and an opportunity to have something better. But ultimately, it has to be done unto the Lord. Because the majority of the people are not going to receive this word of God, the seed of God, and become a strong and healthy plant in this world. Jesus told in the parable of the sower, it was only 1 out of 4 that fell on the good ground and grew up and become a good tree. Amen. But Stephen was one of those that was full of faith and strong and a healthy believer. The messages that he proclaimed and what really got these people upset here had 2 basic themes to them. It doesn't seem like a big thing to us today, maybe, but he knew what was important to his generation. And we've got to have a message today in our generation that is relevant. We've got to have a message today that will speak out to the people that are around us and showed them the error of their ways. We live in a country today that is full of idol worshipers. Our country worships idols. And we've got to have a message that will help our people to realize that that which they put their time, money, and emotion into is their God. You are a servant of whom you serve. And that the God that they worship cannot bring them peace. It will not bring them joy. It brings them a pleasure for the moment. But it is a fleeting pleasure that passes away. And that God that they serve has no miraculous benefits. It cannot redeem them from the wages of sin, which is death. Cannot heal their body. He cannot help them in their time of need. He cannot lead and guide them and show them the right way to live their life. It is a God that is based upon a sensational emotion that we are part of what the masses approve of. But his message that he spoke and proclaimed is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He was sacrificed for the sins of the world. Animal sacrifices are no longer needed. This struck at the core of the message of the law of the Judaizers. They still were trying to proclaim that they had to go into the temple and to slay the animals in order to have forgiveness of sin, and that there was no Messiah that had come, the perfect sacrifice was not here, and that things must go on according to our tradition. The second thing that he proclaimed was that Jesus Christ is the mediator. He filled the role of a bridge between man and God. Man was now to worship God in spirit and in truth through Christ and Him alone. Earthly priests were no longer necessary as mediators who would stand between God and man. These priests still wanted their power and prestige and position, that man had to bring their sacrifice to them, and they were the ones that would offer their sacrifice, and without them, man could not have forgiveness of sin. And that wasn't the plan. Grace had arrived on the scene. Now ministers were servants of God to the flock of God, but they were not mediators between man and God. They no longer stood between man and God offering sacrifices for their remission of sin. The veil in the temple had been rent from top to bottom. Each and every person could come to God's mercy seat for himself and intercede to God and have relationship with God restored to him. And now we, as the children of God, were ministers of reconciliation, not mediators. We were not taking from the sinner and handing it to God. Now we were in the position of taking the sinner by the hand and putting his hand into the hand of God, introducing man to God. Amen. Luke writes in something very important in his account of his procedures. He wrote that when they looked at Stephen's face, it glowed like that of an angel. This is the same thing that took place when Moses came down off the mountain, as I said earlier. God does wonderful things with his witness, and we are so thankful that God does confirm our walk with him in everyday miracles. Everyday miracles. Things that we know that have to be God. It wasn't that the moon suddenly bounced off the side of the building like a basketball. No, it was everyday miracles. Plain and ordinary occurrences in life if somebody had done them, but somebody didn't do them, so it made them miraculous. It was an everyday miracle. when I walked up, got out of my car, and I'd asked God to give me some money for lunch that day, and there was $5 laying on the curb out there. It was an everyday miracle, everyday confirmation of what God's love and mercy was, that He cared for me. He cared about my needs today. And wanted to take care of me. So He is that type of God. When we delve into Acts 7, we will be able to see the magnitude of Stephen's grasp on the truth. It is very obvious that Stephen knew the Hebrew Scriptures and the history that went along with it. That meant that he was obviously a reader of Scripture, and routine allowed his mind to be corralled in them so he could learn. When we have that love and that faith in our heart, and as we get closer to God, we want to know more about Him. You know, there's something about it when you have a young man and a young lady considering getting married. They want to know a lot about each other. They're very interested in everything the other person does. Amen. It's common everyday laugh, old hat, who gives a rip to the rest of us in society. I don't really care whether you had on brown or red socks today. There's just too many other things in my world that I've got to process and contend with. But to that person, because that is their betrothed, that one that they are to spend the rest of their life with, there is no detail that is too small that they don't want to know about. You had macaroni and cheese for supper? Did you put any seasoning salt on it? And what did you decide to drink tonight? Was it Dr. Pepper or root beer? Did you think about me while you were eating something? No detail too small. All information is wanted and needed and desired and acquired. And our relationship with God, there is so much information that we can acquire and bring from Him and to learn of Him and learn of His goodness and learn of His mercy. And as I've described to you before, the Word of God is like an onion. The Scripture has many, many different layers. And you're not going to get the layer 3 or 4 until you get the first layer peeled back. Somewhere you're going to have to take the Word of God and read it for yourself and begin to have a basis of understanding, a basis of knowledge, so that you can build on it and these other things will be there. That's the reason a foundation is important for any building, is because you've got to have something to build upon. You've got to have something that you know is a solid structure to base the rest of the structure upon. So the Word of God is that. And so I'd encourage you, read your Bible, because you need to have read the Bible through. You need to read all of the Word of God, and you need to have that broad basis of renewal that is there. And Sister Bundy testified about it Saturday night, how that she had read her Bible a lot, and then during her children were young. She kind of got away from it for a while, and she'd come back to it. And how that she realized how much she didn't know. How much. And what she was really trying to say to us is that she realized that there were more layers to the onion. She had all this knowledge, but now as she came back to it again, she was revealed and then seeing the deeper depths of the Word of God and understanding greater things that are there. And that's the reason that we do these Bible studies is because we want to have a greater understanding about God and find out the things that will give us the faith and the strength and the knowledge to endure this whole journey on the earth. Because not all of it's going to be roses down here. Not all of it's going to be tea parties. There's going to be all of the curses of sin laid at our door before life is over. Amen. But I want to tell you, we've got Jesus to go with us through all of those things. The world has no idea what direction to turn or no one to go with them. And we can do it with Jesus. Closely linked to all this is the fact that Stephen had humility and meekness in his life. He was someone that proved that by his act of forgiveness. He manifested the ability to see the big picture of the judgment that would be facing him and those that were intent on destroying him. No one would ever infer that forgiveness is an easy thing to do. But the reality of the matter is that great fruit prevails in the life of those who are willing to go that extra mile. See the big picture. See beyond the moment. See beyond ourselves. See beyond our plans. Get out of our comfort zone and take a look at what is the end result. Where is this going to be when it arrives at its destination? There's a lot of people on a journey tonight. They have no idea where the destination is going to be. They have no idea where they're going to arrive. They're just seeking a thrill for the moment. It's just like those that go on the roller coaster. They're really going somewhere, but when they get done, did they go anywhere? No. They're right back where they started. They had a thrill for a moment, but there was nothing that was accomplished. We're going somewhere. I don't know why it hit me, but I thought of a childhood story about the little boy that fell out of the bed in the middle of the night and bumped his head. And they come by and they ask him, he said, "Why in the world did you fall out of the bed?" And he said, "Well, the reason I fell out of the bed is I went to sleep too close to where I got in." He didn't move over and get away from the edge. He was in bed and he was asleep. But it didn't take much for him to roll out and bump his head. God wants us to begin to grow in Him so that we will be able to stay in the ship, stay in the battle, stay in the race that is here. I guess the crowning moment of all of the things that Stephen accomplished at the end of his life was his intercessory prayer. He was able to put aside his terror of the attack and the pain on his soul and his body. His prayerful cries would ring in the souls and the minds of Saul of Tarsus for the rest of his life. They would trouble and convict Saul until his Damascus Road experience, when he would have the revelation of why in the world could someone that was a nobody stand by what he believed, regardless of what it cost him. There was a case that went all the way to the Supreme Court because this one particular young lady told her employer that she would not do this particular thing because it was a conviction, God-given conviction in her life. So the Supreme Court finally made a ruling on what a godly conviction was. It basically boiled down to the fact that if something is a conviction, It doesn't matter what the circumstance, what the situation is, this person is going to live by this conviction. But most people have just preferences. It is what they prefer. And if there is any circumstance that will cause them to change, then it's not a conviction. You think about it. If I was to look at you tonight, to say, I'll give you $1 million if you'll not go to church for a whole month. We would find out whether going to church is a godly conviction in your life or whether it's a preference in your life.
Good.
And in our world today, a lot of people, morality is a preference in their life. They don't have a God-given conviction about morality. There was a businessman that was on a jet airplane with one of these magazines of ill repute ladies sitting beside him. She was posed for some magazines, etc., etc., and they were talking about their jobs, and he looked at the lady and he said, and she assumed from the information about him that he was capable of delivering on this. He was very, very successful in life and was well known of his riches. He looked at this lady and he said, you know, if I gave you $1 million when we get off this plane, would you go to me to the with me to a hotel room? She said, well, sure, you know, for $1 million, we'd just live it up and have a great old time. And he said, well, that's a lot of money. He said, how about for $100? She said, what in the world? I'm not one of those kind of women. And he says, yeah, we've already established that you're one of those kind of women. We're just now determining what your price is.
Yep. Yep.
Stephen was one that had God-given convictions. And he proved it because he refused to change his life and his message, even if it would require his life. He was a martyr. They killed him because of his proclamation that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he still, in his final minutes of life, asked God to forgive these people that were taking his life. In some way, let them have what gave him the ability to give his life, because it was so great of a relationship that it was worth whatever the price was in order to have it. And he reached down and it touched Saul. Saul was the Pharisee that they laid their coats at his feet. He was the official witness of the religious establishment, the person that sanctioned the action. He had the power to sanction what happened. But he never was able to get away from it. People may do you wrong, but if you'll have a good attitude and you'll show the love of God, they'll never, ever, ever, ever be able to forget God's love in your life and God's mercy. As we wrap it up tonight, I want to tell you, never underestimate the power of prayer.
Yes, it's true.
Make a commitment to be used by God in this area.
Yes.
Certain talents, certain abilities you may not have. Certain social skills you may not acquire. But I want to tell you something. You can give your time to this church and you can fall on your knees and call on the name of Jesus and ask God to send revival to your family, to your friends, and to our city. And it will be the prayers of this church that will touch the lives of the people in this county of Seminole, Oklahoma. Little prayer, little power. A lot of prayer, a lot of power. We're willing to reach out and seek God. It's challenging and it's difficult to do. But God is looking for a church that has intercessors in it. That will reach out and get a hold of His love and His mercy and bring the Spirit of God into the lives of those that are around Him. I want to tell you something. When you've been praying, when you've been seeking God and the glory of God is shining all around you, your cup is just bubbling over. You come into this house and you're a blessing to everyone that's here. Your love, your mercy, your peace, your joy that's shining through you will reach down and touch everyone in the house. Just as carnality shows. You can tell when somebody comes into the house of God and they are carnal. When's that preacher gonna shut up? Oh, I sung that song last week. Oh, I need something. I don't know. I wonder what I'll do tomorrow. Yeah, let's see here. Maybe I can write a note to great Uncle John. Uncle John, maybe he can send me an extra $50 this week. Get out my notepad here. Anybody looking? No, nobody's looking. Dear Uncle John, I broke my toenail and I need a pair of clippers. It's going to cost $20. Please wire it to Walmart. Thank you. Oh, let's see. Do I need to get a high tech on you? I can. You know, there's been times that I've come to the house of God and, well, the preacher's been up there preaching or, well, the preacher's teaching, I'll just cover my face with my hands sometimes and just sit there and pray for Him. God, there's people that need to hear what He has to say. Remove the distraction. God, bring Your Spirit into this service. Put some anointing here. Put some conviction here on hearts and souls that they'll hear something, they'll feel something. God, their ears seem to be plugged. Their mind seems to be distracted. But is there a sense and a feeling that you can get a hold of in this person? You never know. When it's the last time that person's going to sit on an apostolic pew. It was a Sunday morning and these two young men, about 21, 22 years old, walked in. They were brothers into the house of God that Sunday morning. A lot of things that needed to be done. A lot of things that were going on. If you were sensitive to the Holy Ghost, you felt that God was reaching out that morning. We began to pray. We began to see God's face. People come down to the altar and prayed that Sunday morning. And these two young men stood out there in the aisle kind of a little bit and just looked like toads about to bust. We went over and prayed for them. Told them they needed to seek God, that God was there. God wanted to touch them. God wanted to... God reached for them. 2 weeks later, one of those brothers took a chainsaw and beheaded the other one with it. One's dead, one's on death. How do you think, as a church, that you would feel if you would have been too consumed with, I gotta go by McDonald's and get me a frappe of the church? And I just don't know. I'm gonna get up so early and go to work tomorrow. All these other things are going on. Tomorrow's the first of the month. And this bill's due, and that bill's due. No, we got to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely.
In every service, somebody somewhere may be receiving the supernatural visit of the Holy Ghost that service. Can you stand? Sister Stacy, would you come to the piano? I want to sing Amazing Grace again tonight.
Oh, Jesus.
We don't have to leave this house tonight without being touched by the Master. God wants to touch us tonight. If you're hungry for God tonight, if you want something from God tonight, while we sing this song, if you will just reach out to Him.